Well, thank you for coming. I want to welcome you. I again want to thank you for using our website, KalitaUBC.com, and I want you to encourage other people to come here and look for truth and hope and help with our discovery of this life in the Spirit. We also have the Kalita United Brethren in Christ Facebook page that you could take a look at. And I'd like you to feed and follow that with us. So this morning or afternoon, whatever you choose to do this, we're going to look into the book of Acts and continue our study in trying to discover this life in the Spirit that Dr. Luke is writing to us about. Today is May 17th of 2020, entitled The Message, The Church in Antioch. Our scripture text is Acts 11, 25 to 30. My outline, the church in Antioch, point number one, God's gift and Barnabas' life. Point number two, God's gift and Saul / Paul's life. And point number three, God's gift and Agabus' gift and life. When one looks at the big picture of the study of the book of Acts, it's easy to see that most people do it in one of two ways: the Acts of the people or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the people is the easiest way to do this study. They're easy to relate to, and their life patterns are written down for us to understand. The study of the book of Acts to discover the Acts of the Holy Spirit is more difficult. These Acts are not the easiest way to do it because they're invisible. They're spiritual. The study of the Holy Spirit is difficult because it's demonstrated in the life patterns written down for us through many people for us to be able to understand. Now, the life of Jesus is always the best example of life in the Spirit. So the pure, premium way to study life in the Spirit is to deep dive into the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is so complex that he needs many people's lives to express himself to us and for us to try to understand him. Today we'll look into the first church being built by the Holy Spirit. The church is the people. Start there. The church is the people. The truth is, God wanted his people, his children, to gather around him. Ever since the Garden of Eden and up until the church in Antioch, he has been concerned with his people, his children, knowing him. He's not changed. That is still his desire for us today. So our text, I'm going to read from the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 11, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 30. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He found him there, and he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. They taught large numbers of people. In Antioch, the believers were called Christians for the first time. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and spoke through the power of the Spirit. He said there would not nearly be enough food anywhere in the Roman world. This happened when Claudius was the emperor. The believers decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. All of them helped as much as they could. They sent their gift to the elders through Barnabas and Saul. The end. The outline. The church in Antioch, point one, God's gift and Barnabas' life. Barnabas is an example, or you could say an illustration, this Holy Spirit used to help us understand church development. Church development is what we're looking at here this morning. Barnabas' life is an example of how to help Christians to grow. His life is a demonstration of strong faith. He ministered with joy and encouragement. Those are the underlying or overwhelming, overarching attributes of Barnabas' life. Strong faith, ministered with joy and encouragement. Remember Barnabas' life as you offer your life to help others in their walk with Jesus. Work from faith, joy, and encouragement. Try to think of ways to help others to grow in their faith in Jesus. Barnabas went to Tarsus. He found Paul, and he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas helps people. That's what he does. Barnabas goes and gets people to help him help people. That's what he's doing here. A on our outline, Barnabas' spiritual gift was helps. A, Barnabas' spiritual gift was helps. And I underlined the gift helps. Simon Peter's brother Andrew was one of Jesus' first picks as a disciple. Now he is an apostle. He had this gift too. The NIV Reader's Version of John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was one of the two disciples who had heard John the Baptist when he said this about Jesus. John said, "Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world." So Andrew followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He told him, "We have found the Messiah." Messiah means Christ. So the first thing Andrew did was to go get Simon. The first notable thing that Barnabas does is to go get Saul, who we will become known to us as Paul. Barnabas' gift and Andrew's look the same. They either give something of themselves, or something they have to help others. Or they go get someone that can help. And sometimes it's that they bring a person who needs help. That's what their lives look like. If your life looks like that, if you give of yourself to others freely, normally, or you give something you have, or you go get someone, we would call that networking, to help. And oftentimes I've seen people with this gift will bring someone to you and say, "This person needs help. Can you help them?" The Holy Spirit's first church leader example is one of encouragement and help. Barnabas saw the good, the right in a person, and he built on that. After building character, then he helped with weaknesses. That's an important concept to grasp. He would look for what's good, right in a person, and he would build on that. And only after he had built character, then did he begin to work with their weaknesses. B on our outline. Barnabas' life, he invested time with people. B, Barnabas' life, he invested time with people. And I underline invested. New believers need discipleship. The Holy Spirit's pattern here was at least 1 year they would invest in the life of new believers. Jesus invested 3 years. So obviously the best idea would be for you to disciple someone for 3 years, and the minimum would be 1 year. They taught large numbers of people, but they did this in very small groups. Try to grasp that concept. There's an important truth here that's so obvious that they don't even write it down. It's this: all these people were in the process of total life change. Think about it. All of these people in Antioch, Barnabas, Saul, Agabus, all these people's lives were in the process of total life change. Everyone's life is in a process of creation. I believe that's true. Every one of us, our life is in a process of creation. My example of God's creation and his evolution is that God created everything we see. Everything that there is, God made it. And when the three of them got together and they created, they wrote into the code of creation the ability to adapt. Many people who are not believers see this code, this ability in God's creation to adapt, and they think that's the God. They call it evolution. But really, it's in God's design of everything is a code that allows you to adapt to situations and circumstances. Today we can see that as we watch how one's body deals with COVID-19. If we were to add into a sick person blood plasma with antibodies in it, the body sees this and adjusts and then creates and adds more. It adjusts. And we're seeing problems in children that after they recover from COVID-19, their young bodies produce so many antibodies that it's created a whole new sudden shock syndrome disease in young children that is new, a backfire of this COVID-19 virus. We are by design to be in the process of change. Think about that. We are by God's design to be in the process of change. If we would believe that we are in the process of creation and we would consent to be made to let the Holy Spirit shape us, we would change. My takeaway is this, that we are constantly in the process of God's creation. The truth is this. We let spiritual forces shape us. That's the truth. Invisible spiritual forces shape the person that we are. And we're always in a process of this. These people in Antioch were letting the Holy Spirit and his servants form and conform them into the image of what they were called little Christs. So my question is, what spiritual forces are you letting shape you? What spiritual forces are you letting shape you? The truth is, either the good ones, the white ones, the light ones, or the bad ones, the dark ones, the black ones, the evil ones, you are focused on one of those two spirituals, and that is shaping the person that you are. Antioch is where the believers were first called Christians. Little Christs was their nickname. See on our outline. The church people were so different, they got a new name. See on the outline. The church people were so different, they got a new name. It is good to remember that most of the work being done in Antioch was done by other people. That's important to note. Most of the work was not done by Barnabas and Saul. Most of the work was done by other people, like the people who started the work there in Antioch. Dr. Luke and the Holy Spirit made a point to not put their names down for us. I wondered what this name Agabus means. We only read it one time in the Bible. Agabus means grasshopper. Grasshopper. That doesn't seem like a compliment to call somebody a grasshopper. Believers were given new names. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. Joseph becomes Barnabas. So who was this guy that got the insect name? The fact is, or the truth is, most of God's prophets were unimpressive by man's standards. Agabus and most prophets were unimpressive by man's standards. God seemed to have fun choosing and then using unimpressive people. Paul will later try to explain this to the church in Corinth when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I encourage you to look at that. I was going to put it in here, but it was a lot to read. We may be small or even disgusting to so-called sophisticated people in the world, but we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. So point number two on my outline, God's gift and Saul / Paul's life. Now these two lives and giftings complement each other. Barnabas's encouragement and Paul's gift work together to create a team that builds a church. It was not a one-man show. It took a multitude of people to develop this church. We oftentimes lose sight of that in today's world. Here's what I was thinking. The Holy Spirit is a leader. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a guide. The Holy Spirit is a friend. It will take a team of several people to show all of this gifting to us, and more, because the Holy Spirit is not listed or limited to my little list. So A on our outline, Saul / Paul's spiritual gift was teaching. A, Saul or Paul's spiritual gift was teaching. Now Stephen was the best teacher of that generation. But he's dead. He died literally at Saul's feet while Saul guarded a pile of the killer's coats. God's amazing grace and Jesus' unfathomable forgiveness has transformed the life of Saul into the new person we will call Paul. He is the best Christian Bible teacher in the Roman world at that time. One of the times that I really miss Julie is when Beth Moore comes up with a new study like this one, The Vine. I am absolutely certain if Jules was still alive, I would have already bought the teaching that Beth Moore is doing on studying the vine and studying wine, and Julie's Bible studies around that study would have been something to watch. Let's do an update on what Paul's been doing. We last saw Paul 2 years ago when he went home to hide out from the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him. Paul was sent home to Tarsus for his protection. After his conversion experience, he got into a lot of trouble. In the plot of God's grand drama, it has Saul, the greatest of the young Jewish Pharisees, sitting at home, out of the bright lights, out of public ministry. The Holy Spirit has been preparing Paul. Now he will step into a leadership role of the new church. The Holy Spirit has had Paul to himself for 2 years. The Holy Spirit has been helping Saul understand how all that he learned about the Old Testament will be useful for him to write most of the New Testament. The bulk of what we call the New Testament will be Paul's letters. And in these 2 years, I believe what the Holy Spirit's been doing is opening the Old Testament scriptures, revealing to him how that fits into this New Testament world. B on our outline, Saul Paul's life. Was he instructed people? B, Saul or Paul's life. Was he instructed people? And I underlined instructed. Paul went from his solitude and study to a new role that had never, ever been before in God's grand drama, church pastor. And he's the first of all of us God asked to love his people and to do our best to help them know him and love him more. So this first pastoral role was filled by Saul or Paul, however you want to call it. And his primary gift is teaching. And when you couple that with Barnabas's gift of helps, you get the personality of the Holy Spirit that God wants in a church pastor. And no church pastor has all of the gifts. It needs a group. I was thinking, wouldn't it be fun to sit down to a Paul message on a Sunday morning? I am positively certain it would be a lot better than what I can do today. Paul wrote most of what we call the New Testament. They were letters to the church, or letters to young pastors he was discipling. We can read them because he took the time to write them. Think about it with me. How did Paul teach all these new believers in Antioch, a city of 500,000 people? There was no big church then that they could gather in. There is a big church now in Antioch. The church was done and spread by to so many believers from person to person, my home to yours. So how the church was done in Antioch was believers, person to person, my home to your home. It was small home studies. Paul would write his letter to the church. It would be read in small groups in the homes. People who could write then would copy it, and then they would pass it from home to home. So that's how they did it. They wrote it down. Paul wrote it down, and then it was passed from home group to home group, and everybody read it. And those who were literate would write it and make copies. When they were canonizing the New Testament, they found multitudes of copies of Paul's letters. It's interesting, in the East Orthodox Church in Antioch, they still have original copies of several of these home study group notes that Paul penned. There's a side note. If you ever get a chance to do church with these people, these Eastern Orthodox church people, take the chance. It's an amazing experience. But if you're one of the people who don't like my long sermons, don't do it, because it's over a two-hour event to go to church with these guys. Now, see on our outline. The church responded to the needs of others. Whose idea do you think this was? The church responded to the needs of others, and I underline responded. If you guess the Holy Spirit, I think you win. Seriously, I put all my chips on the Barnabas square. This has Barnabas' name written all over it. We had a social distance board meeting this week, and we looked to see how much money we could send to a local Christian food supply team. If you want to invest with us in a gift to a local church that supplies food to people, mail your checks to Marcia. She'll compile them all, and at the end of the month, we will make one donation to one of the food service teams in our local area that serves out of a church. So if you want to get on board with that, send your checks to Marcia, and we'll do that by the end of the month. Now, this act in Antioch was important because it shows how the Holy Spirit led his church even early on to understand unity in his church. The first instinct of the church in Antioch was to help. The first instinct was help. Think about it. They were not content to just take care of each other in Antioch. Their first church act was to help other believers that needed it. Point number three on my outline, God's gift in Agabus' life. The Message translation of Acts 11, 27 and 28 tells us, it was about this time that some prophets came to Antioch from Jerusalem. One of them was named Agabus, stood up on one day and prompted by the Spirit warned that a severe famine was about to devastate the country. The famine eventually came during the rule of Claudius. The end. There really was a bad famine in the reign of Claudius. He's an interesting guy. The Roman army put him into power thinking he was just a doof and that they could control him. He wanted people to worship him as a god, so he put stone images of himself into all the temples. When he did that in Jerusalem, the Jews were furious that an image was put in their temple. So in protest, they didn't plant any crops that year to feed the Roman economy. The next year was the Sabbath year of rest of the land, so you don't plant anything that year. So no crops were planted in Israel. Then the third year, when they did plant, that's when this major drought came through the whole Roman Empire. Times were really bad in Jerusalem. Before the bad times hit, several years before they hit, the Holy Spirit used this one unknown man to provide for his home church in Jerusalem. The believers in Antioch sent a large cash gift to help them out. One note, this gift was not put at the feet of the apostles. Note that in your Bible. They had passed their responsibility over to elders. So the apostles no longer were running the church in Jerusalem. It was run by elders. And when Saul and Paul bring this gift, they put it at the elders' feet. A on our outline, Agabus's spiritual gift was prophecy. Agabus's spiritual gift was prophecy. And it's probably no surprise I underline prophecy. Prophecy is a very common gift in the Bible. It may be the first gift given and the most often seen gift in the Old Testament. Last week, we ended our work together with a study of what the prophet Nathan had done. Nathan was a courageous prophet who would take on anyone on a one-on-one setting. He had done this with King David, and the result was King David wrote Psalm 51 for us. Nathan the prophet was famous for his honesty and devotion, attributes that we could look at in our lives. In the early church, there were three sets of leaders: apostles, elders, prophets. Apostles were the authority extended throughout the whole church. They were looked at as if they were successors of Jesus himself. Jesus had handpicked 11 of these men and had invested 3 years in their personal discipleship. Jesus picked John about the same time he picked Andrew. So the disciple John was picked about the same time as Andrew. John is the only one of the apostles who had the gift of prophecy. John was the, like most prophets, invests most of his life and his gift in speaking truth to people. So most of the time, a prophet invests his life in speaking truth to people. There's only a small portion that his prophesying is about what will happen in the future. John's book of prophecy, we call the Revelation, was a very small part of his 101-year life. COVID-19 looks a lot like what the Holy Spirit had John write as a warning for us. In Revelations, there are events like we are seeing today with COVID-19. Just saying. Elders were another group. They were local officials. Their authority was confined to a place where they had been set apart by the church. The church handpicked these men, and we still do this today. Harold Watson and I are elders on the church board up at Camp Adeline. When there were prophets, their spiritual gift is to speak the truth in the present and to tell the truth about the future. Paul will write later in his list of spiritual gifts that of all the gifts, this is the one you want. You don't want tongues. You don't want some of these other gifts. The gift you want to ask God for is prophet. Moses was one of the greatest of all the prophets. Do you remember who he discipled to take his place after he died? Joshua. He was the greatest man of faith in his generation. Joshua believed God when others did not and was undefeated in his many years of combat. Be on our outline. Agabus's life was unoriginal. Agabus's life was unoriginal. And underline unoriginal. And I read that. That's where I got it. Agabus was not the source of the message. God was. The Holy Spirit showed him the message 3 years before it happens. It was unoriginal. He did not originate it. It was from the Holy Spirit. Peter writes for us in the New NIV Reader's Version of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what you must understand. No prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. The end. Peter, in his first chapter, wanted to explain that the gift of prophecy never comes by one's own understanding. The prophets relied on God, not their own understanding or gifting. I wonder, is that how we do it? Do we rely on God or our own understanding or gifting? See on our outline, Agabus's life was unpopular. Predicting an entire empire-wide famine was not what people wanted to hear. Predicting a famine was coming is not what people want to hear. Economic disaster? Nobody likes that guy. We can't walk with God and deliver His word if we're concerned about having high popularity polls. A.W. Tozier is what many people call a prophet in his day. He spoke the truth to them then, and he wrote this down for us today. This is my conclusion. Quote, "This present time glorifies success and eagerly points to testimonials from big corporation tycoons, actors, athletes, politicians, and very important people of every kind. This is regardless of their reputation or, in many cases, lack of one. All the holy principles of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are present, but in reverse. Not the meek are blessed, but the self-important. Not those who mourn, but those that smile and smile and smile. Not the poor in spirit are dear to God, but they that are accounted as somebody by the secular press. Not they that hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled, but they that hunger and thirst for publicity." That's the end of my A.W. Tozier quote. But I thought it fit really well with what I see every day. The church in Antioch was not at all like that. That's my point. The church in Antioch was not like the world we live in. They were not like the world they had to live in. That's how they got the new nickname. They were in the process of total life change. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, thank you that your heart's desire is for us to know you, love you, to gather around you in love and fellowship. My Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to come and be the perfect demonstration, the perfect illustration of one who walked his whole life in the Spirit and after the Spirit. And I am so deeply thankful today at this moment that you did not leave us alone, but you sent your Holy Spirit to work in us the same way you sent your Holy Spirit to work and build this church in Antioch. Now, my Lord, my Savior, my Father, my best friend, the Holy Spirit, I pray for all of us that are thinking about you this morning, that you would visit us in a way and create in us a heart that desired the total life change that only your Holy Spirit can bring. We ask because of what you have done, Jesus. Thank you, sir. Amen.
When all you see is here and now, when everything is crumbling, falling to the ground, this is just a moment, this is not forever. I know it seems impossible when all your hope is gone, but God is, God is greater than the fear you're facing, greater than the storm that's raging. God is, God is with you when you cry, so cry out his name, 'cause God is greater than the pain. He knows the trials his children face, he knows the tears that fall that we all have to taste, but don't you dare.